All right. Again, make sure you're in fellowship so that we can profit from the study at hand here. Looking here in the doctrine of love, concept that is grossly misunderstood, especially by believers, not recognizing that the Bible defines three different aspects of love, employment of love. Obviously, the sexual love is understood between husband and wife. That one's fairly easy to understand, etc. But where the gross failure comes is in regards to the term love as it's used in the Bible. And that there is a differentiation between love that is based on the attributes of the one to whom one is expressing their love towards in affection, and love that is based on the attributes of the one themselves that are expressing that love. As we have seen here in the doctrine, you have two word groups used in the New Testament that specifically defines this. You have phileo, phileo, that family of word groups, philos, the noun, Philadelphia, a derivative of that, that recognizes affection towards another based on their attributes, based on one's affinity towards them, etc., who and what they are, maybe what they've done, relationships, things of this nature. But there's also another word group used for love in the New Testament, and that is your agapao word group. A-G-A-P-A-O. That love is a love that God expresses towards men. We refer to it as divine love. This love is not dependent upon one's feelings. It's not dependent upon who and what the person is. This love is dependent upon the very attributes of the one expressing their love. And Christians do not understand this. And every time they see the word love, all they can think of is phileo love, an affectionate or emotional, maudlin, sometimes syrupy expression of love towards others. Agapao does not demand emotions. It's not dependent on emotions. That's moot. This kind of love, obviously, is the highest form of love. It's this kind of love that makes the phileo love truly complete in the eyes of God. What men think, let them think. We're concerned what God thinks. And it is because of this kind of love that you can find commandments in the Scripture to love your enemies. It's agapao love. It doesn't mean that you embrace them in friendship, because we're told to beware if you feed your enemies, for they'll turn right back around on you and jam you big time. No, it looks at the expression of application of Bible doctrine as it would be in regards to one's enemies, what is right and what is wrong. That's what determines this love. And obviously, when you're looking at it in a divine sense, then that love as is expressed by God, that love is governed by God's absolute righteousness and justice. God is perfectly sinless, always has been. He's always existed. And always will be. We put a plus in front of the acronym for righteousness to show that it's absolute. Some people think there are no absolutes in the world. Yes, there is. It's called God. See? And his righteousness is the watchdog of all of his other attributes. It is his highest form of morality. Everything that God does is perfectly sinless, is perfectly right, even though men may try to remove those fetters and say otherwise. And his righteousness determines his expression of love. It governs his love. His justice is his righteousness that is directed and expressed towards men. And his justice demands that all sin be judged. And obviously, God's love motivated him to take the plight of mankind and find a way to provide salvation for mankind in spite of them being sinful in nature and disobedient in regards to God's plan, being less than plus R. God's pretty picky about who he hangs out with. If you don't have this attribute, you can forget an eternal relationship with him. Now, you can't get it on your own, because once you are sinful, then you can never be perfectly sinless. But there is a way that we have that we can attain to that plus R, and that is through the system of grace that God has provided in salvation. That is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was plus R. He gave that up so we can share with Him in His plus R and have a relationship with God. Again, how many Christians truly understand this principle? People think, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, you got to be good. You can't be good enough. Not on your own. See, you need a little help. People die and go to hell because of sins. No, they do not. Christ died for our sins. They go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That is also called a sin, but that's the sin of unbelief. With it holds eternal condemnation, see, in that respect. So Christians do not understand truly this concept of divine love, agapao love, especially as it be applied with respect to us as believers towards others in this regard. So this doctrine is designed to clear the air so that you're not muddling through life thinking that, I'm supposed to love everybody around me. That's what God commands. Well, you better understand and able to define the expression of love and His imperatives and commandments otherwise, see, in regards to these things. So that's what we're dealing with here in the final category, agapao love. And we're looking at the Old Testament here in sub-point 5, see Roman numeral 3, page 4 of our notes. In the Old Testament, the word that you find is closest to divine love is chesed in the Hebrew. And we're looking at verses that associates his chesed, his love, which is loyal, it's immutable, unchanging, faithful, etc. And its association with his righteousness and his justice in that regard. And Roman numeral subpoint 5, subpoint D, page 4 of our notes. His, God's, love is not apart from Bible doctrine, but goes hand in hand with it. Love is never to compromise Bible doctrine. True love conforms to Bible doctrine in its fullest, complete sense. And I have here written out for us Psalm 85:10. There, loving kindness would be a decent translation of chesed. Merciful love. Mercy is an attribute, a nuance of God's love, along with grace, etc. So loving kindness and truth have met together. Truth is the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. Now, obviously, the reality of that is in the person of Jesus Christ, which he perfectly and completely explained God the Father, the perfect exegete, as we would say. So, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The embracing of affection is all language of accommodation to denote these attributes of God, etc. Where they are placed in their role of importance. And the righteous and peace have kissed each other because Christ fulfilled the law, continuing point D, qualifying him as sin bearer, Therefore, reconciliation or peace has been achieved. That's the essence of those two words used in this context. E, divine love promotes justice, either good or bad. Psalm 62:12. Loving kindness is yours, O Lord, O Yahweh, for you do recompense a man according to his work. Your actions and applications of life are observed by God, and He responds, if you will, in a form of payment or recompense. Whether that work is good or whether that work is bad. If you're an unbeliever and you do not respond to the salvation message of the gospel of believing in Christ, then how God recompenses that is through eternal condemnation. You don't get to pass go and go to heaven. You go straight to hell. See? Because His righteousness has not been satisfied because of your failure to believe in Christ. You do the good thing, as is called in the Gospel of John, believing in Jesus Christ is called the good, then eternal life is yours. And you take that and you apply it in regards to all aspects of life otherwise. Example of bad, Exodus 34:7. Lord passed by, verse 6, in front of him, that being Moses, proclaimed the Lord God, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, denoting the characteristics of God. Compassionate, gracious, these are all expressions of His love. Slow to anger, the grace that He extends even when we screw up in life. And why He doesn't always immediately pound the human race. At every corner, He gives people time to consider and reconsider. Obviously, there is a limit. And abounding in loyal love, our term, kesed, loving kindness, and truth, who keeps loving kindness, verse 7, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Known as divine retribution, divine judgment for the unbeliever, eternal condemnation for the believer, divine discipline or even national discipline on that level. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You say, well, how can He do that? How can He judge the children if the parents were are the ones that are disobedient? How can that extend on? I'll tell you why. Because parents hand down their traditions to their children. The children continue to perpetuate it. Those who break loose of that, break free of that, obviously do not fall into that category. So you got to understand other doctrine in the context, etc., in regards to what is being dealt with. That's why it's important to bring your children up right before God so they don't have to suffer the indignation of God in a wrathful sense for sins that are passed down and practiced otherwise. Numbers 14:18. So that shows you a difference there, a judgment. Bad and good. Numbers 14:18. Again,
parallel, that Yahweh is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children of the third and fourth generation.
So justice is God's righteousness directed towards man. And whether acts are righteous or unrighteous is dependent upon how that justice will interact and express itself towards men. So five F. It is the volition of the individual that renders divine love as a love of substance or real, or makes it empty, vacant of reality. Volition is simply a word to denote one's free will. God created man with free will, the freedom to choose for or against God. That is one area of one's life that a person has absolute maximum freedom. They can believe anything they want to believe. All other aspects of life, basically, we're enslaved one way or another. The volition, we have absolute freedom. And the test in life is, what kind of volition does the individual have with respect to God? And the truth of Bible doctrine. The truth that stands out from all the lies of Satan's world otherwise. And it is free will that renders the divine love that God has and expresses to man, whether it has substance and makes it real as a benefit in their life, or it just simply remains dormant. It's like a gift offered. Is the gift accepted, or does one just walk off and leave it? Deuteronomy 5:10. So, volition is a two-edged sword. One can, as we would say, be positive to the gospel message phase one, to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Positive volition is, the Bible refers to them as seekers of God. There's true seekers, and there are pseudo-seekers. Those who are just simply entertained by the things of God, but they don't take it seriously and don't embrace it as a truth, see. The true seeker is one who is willing to accept the terms of God in that respect. And you have polyvolition phase one, faith, but then a person may not be positive to Bible doctrine after the fact. They're phase two. See, we break down the Christian's life. Phase one, salvation from eternal condemnation. Phase two is your Christian experience. Phase three, that's the rest of your eternal life. So, and people can be positive to doctrine phase two, seek to make the adjustments and serve God to a certain degree, and then they may go negative. They may come back positive. That's up to the individual's choice. As long as you're alive, you've got an opportunity to always be on positive volition. Of course, once God unplugs the soul, all bets are off. Well, you've done what you've done. Deuteronomy 5:10, got to get the right to it. Part of the commandments, obviously 10 commandments are generally emphasized, but understand there are a lot more commandments than just 10 given Moses. But the 10 kind of give you an overview. And one of the commandments is not to get into idolatry. Now again, there is the misconception of what constitutes idolatry. The New Testament teaches that if you lead with your sin nature you are engaged in some type of sinful activity and you hold it up unbridled and you pursue it, that becomes your idol. Anything you put before Bible doctrine becomes your idol. Doesn't have to be a carved image out of stone or wood or something of that nature. Behind every idol is a demon. It's the philosophy, the thought behind idolatry that is the issue. See, Paul tells us that. And one of the commandments is, verse 8, you should not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. All these things that people like to hold up to worship the green peace of the world, things of that nature. They worship nature. The common human viewpoint, proclamation of Mother Nature. No, it's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. That's who controls the weather. So we are not to make the Jews, or obviously in us by application, not to make an idol. Not to take something physical and transform it into an object of worship, of pursuit, of making it your number one priority in life. Verse 9, you should not worship them or serve them. Engage in their practice. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's jealousy in a sanctified sense. God desires us. Now, one thing He desires more than us is God the Holy Spirit. We saw that. That teaches the fact that if you're out of fellowship, God the Holy Spirit is who God desires to have fellowship with. If you're not in fellowship, then you're not going to have fellowship with God. You want to diss a member of the Godhead, then you diss God Himself. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers again on the children, third and fourth generations, those who hate me. That's a strong term for disregarding God's plan, but that's how He views it. Psalm 25:10. So the choice is yours. So that's the idea here. If He tells you to do something or not do something, that implies that you have a choice. You can go one way or the other. And if you don't make the right decision, you want to be idolatrous in nature, then you can expect God's wrath on your head. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness, that's chesed, and truth. They go hand in hand. The caveat is to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. They're in context of the Mosaic covenant, the law, in that respect. So it's a matter of being obedient and applying the doctrine that is associated with enjoying God's love in His, if we might say, good sense, in His rewardable sense. And then in Psalm 86:5, for You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, always postured, for any that want to employ faith in Christ or rebound as believers. Ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. It doesn't just come automatically. You've got to make that decision that's what you want from God. And hence, beseech God under His terms and conditions. So you got to understand the difference between religiosity and true Christianity, biblical Christianity. Religiosity is man placing their own traditions, their own ideals, their own philosophies incorporated into the Scripture and making it equal to God's Word, or distorting in some other fashion, and then engaging in a religious practice. True Christianity, that's man's efforts to bring God down to their level. And it's based on their terms and conditions. God, in true biblical Christianity, is reaching out to man and based on his terms and conditions. All these things have been mixed up in the melting pot of lukewarmness in the last days, as is being taught out there in churches or represented otherwise. To all who call upon you, every time you rebound, you're calling upon God to fulfill His promise. So, there is an absence of divine love in the life of the unrighteous, but it comes in spades to the righteous. Psalm 32:10. Obviously, again, understanding in the connotation of a good, beneficial, rewarding way, rather than being on the bad side of God. Psalm 32:10. Many are the pains, translated sorrows, of the wicked. The wicked are those who are disobedient to Bible doctrine, who disregard God's plan, who dismiss it, run under their SCA unbridled otherwise. But he who trusts in the Lord, i.e. faith rest, if you're going to trust in the Lord, you've got to put your faith and trust in Him. And that comes through embracing the truth of doctrine and believing what He says is true. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. You'll have that benefit of grace that the rest of the world does not get to enjoy. All right, set point six. Agapao is also used in a bad context, where it embraces the idea of commitment or allegiance, loyalty to an object. Again, the major difference in these two word groups. Agapao is based on the attributes of the one expressing their love. And obviously, if those attributes are not righteous, if they do not conform to Bible doctrine, then it is a bad connotation of love. And we have that word used in such a vein, John 3:19. Where verses 19 through 21 actually dissects for us volition in its three major categories of expression. And the first in verse 19 is volition, as it reflects upon simply making the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, to simply believe in Christ so you can escape eternal condemnation, so you go to heaven and not go to hell. Phase one. And it is in this vein that we see the aspect of negative volition in regards to the love that God otherwise has provided in terms of salvation. And this is the judgment. This is part of the judgment equation that's come upon mankind in regards to their fallen estate and condition that they're in. That is, this is a judgment that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. The light reflects the truth of Bible doctrine as personified in the person of Jesus Christ. He is fulfillment of doctrine. This is the issue. This is what divides the human race at its very basic line, boundary of division, whether one believes in Christ or one does not believe in Christ. And the judgment is already predetermined that if one rejects faith in Christ, then they will face the eternal damnation and torment in hell for all eternity. And it is that their darkness, they love the darkness rather than the light. That's our term, agapao term. It reflects upon their negative volition as being the attribute of rejection of the truth of the light otherwise. Then in verses 20 and 21, that volition is further dissected then as a believer, that one can be negative even as a believer in regards to the truth of doctrine. Obviously, it does nothing to overturn their salvation. They're still saved in that regards, but it does have everything to do to determine their eternal niche under the terms of surpassing grace, phase 3. Verse 20, for everyone who practices literally worthless things, hates the light. The light there is the divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is called the mind of Christ in Corinthians. And does not come to the light unless his work should be exposed. The main evidence of one who is negative to the truth of doctrine is you're not going to see him in Bible class. They're not going to be pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine. They don't come to the light. And the reason is because that light grates against their negative volition. And the Bible exposes us and treats us all impartially. If we're wrong, I don't care who you are, it will tell you that. That's part of growing up spiritually, is being intellectually honest and recognizing that God's Word is perfect, is absolute truth, and being able to shoulder that type of critique. And the positive believer will recognize that. And they will then seek to make adjustments in that respect. But you got to come to the light. Otherwise, people stay away because they don't like to get hammered. The SCA doesn't like it. It doesn't like some yahoo from the Midwest up there telling you, this is what the Bible says, you're wrong. See, if you're out of line. Heck, the guy up in the pulpit doesn't even like it sometimes. But that's part of it. So that's negative volition phase 2. Verse 21, then, on the opposite end of the coin, the evidence of positive volition, phase 2, as a believer. That he who practices the truth. Now, when you come in to phase 2 doctrine, it demands not only believing the doctrine, but we have to apply it. That's what the entire book of James is about, is the Christian experience. People confuse James in the scriptures otherwise because similar language used by James and Paul, but Paul's using it in the context of phase 1 salvation. James is using it in the context of phase 2 of the Christian experience. So we understand that. Here, to practice the truth means obviously applies doctrine, God's plan for your life. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. They're the ones that are going to be regularly submitting themselves to the exposure of Bible doctrine so they know, first and foremost, what God expects. That his works may be manifest as having been wrought in God. That they're in line with God's requirements, etc. And hence, based on what God wants, with respect to the Christian, is his marching orders. Is, as we would say, action with honor. How many Christians are out there emoting over God and yet spinning their wheels as their works are not wrought in God? Because they're out of step with doctrine. They're engaged in some human viewpoint or some tradition of men in representation of what they say is Christianity. Yeah, you almost today, you almost can have a little appreciation for John the Baptist as a voice in the wilderness living in our society. even with our nation supposedly being a, quote, Christian, end quote, nation. It's just gone down the tubes. Going down the tubes. Then it'll go up the tubes. Yeah. Anyway, that's another subject. How can a loving God do that? Well, why don't you study this doctrine and figure it out? And then 1 John 2:15.
Don't lose my place here.
Again, our agapao word is used here. In the negative sense, verse 15, stop loving the world, literally. Stop taking your attributes and assets of volition and pursuits in life and embracing the world. Stop loving the world. It's an imperative. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. The world is none other than Satan's world, negative volition, and all that negative volition has to offer. That you embrace it and make it your close associate and pursuit in life. And he gives a list here for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh. Those things that stimulates the sin nature. You know, all the pornography, greed, rebellion. You know, all these things. These appeal to the flesh. So those things, well, you got to recognize when your STA is salivating and say, that's what I want. See, and you got to arrest that. Obviously, we all fail. We all stumble in many ways. James tells us, and we're going to fail. But you got to recognize it so that when you do fall or fail, you can deal with it appropriately and recognize it as an issue in your life that you got to work on. See. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. What that emphasizes what your focus is in life. If your focus is not making the maturity adjustment and becoming a prize contender in regards to being a believer, then I'm telling you, your focus is going to come crashing down on you one of these days, especially when you're standing before Christ at the bema. The desire of the eyes, people, all these things that people put before doctrine, their professions, their education, their relationships. This is what's important in life. And the boastful pride of life, that is your accomplishments. Look what I've done. You know, people abandon the truth of doctrine, abandon NPR, things of this nature. For their millions or whatever, to gain notoriety, to become the greatest of some sport, all the time and effort they put into these things, and they wouldn't give God the time of day. Amazing. And people go out and sit in frigid weather, snowing and sleeting and raining and everything else, watch a damn football game, they wouldn't darken the door of a church. See, what people will go through for what they want in life. While we're here as a representation as a local church, we're here to express to anybody who wants to give us an ear what we're after. What our focus is. Our focus, it recognizes this life is temporal. One of these days, every one of us are going to be dead. Apart from the rapture. So, I don't care who you are. You're not going to be able to miss that. That boat's there and it's waiting for you to walk right on. See? Through the person of Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning. There is life after death. Investigate your own soul. Investigate your own mind. You almost inherently you recognize this. There's more to this than this physical body. There's something else alive within. See, that's what we're preparing for. What we're doing now will set us up in regards to our eternal likeness. And that's what counts. Because once you're there, you're going to be what you're going to be for all eternity. And it's either going to be in the echelon of those who have served God and done it right, with all the esteem, prestige, etc., that's associated with it, etc., or you're going to end up being a peon the rest of your life. And unfortunately, most believers will not attain to the highest calling available. They're the unique. And that shows you the other level that we're after. We don't want to be second best in this case. We're looking for the grace of God to give us the best. And you say, well, sounds kind of selfish. Call it what you want. But I happen to know the selfishness is not really selfishness. It is sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to serve God at the highest calling that one is willing to engage in regards to life, and hence glorify God to the highest. It's His plan, not mine. All I am is a communicator of His plan. See, I didn't write the Bible. You don't like it? Get your wish to connect with one of the writers and talk to them. I don't really encourage you to do that. But the soothsayers, the channelers, channel someone. Go for it. 7, it is of interest to note that the writers of the Septuagint, that's represented by the letters LXX, Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the Old Testament text. And while the Septuagint in and of itself is not inspired, there are parts that are referred to by Jesus and other authors that becomes inspired because they're now part of the New Testament. It is a good resource to get a further appreciation and understanding of words. So, it's of interest to note, verse 0.7, that the writers of Septuagint render God's love for righteousness and justice as agapao, through His faithfulness as the entirety of His plan fills the earth. The entirety of His plan fills the earth. Whatever's going on, understand, evil or good, God's plan is perfectly coming to fruition. Hence, it fills the entire earth. People think that they're going to upset God's plan. They need to think again. Psalm 33:5. He loves, agapao, our term, righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the faithful love of the Lord. It's full. The earth is filled of the Lord, basically. Verse 4. 8, divine love also requires a sacrifice in its application. In God's love for the world, He gave His uniquely begotten Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. 9, believers are commanded to have this love. This is the love, the highest form of love we are to pursue. Pursue this love and the affectionate love and even sexual love will come about in the normal course of life. Through fulfilling God's plan in your life, pursuing God's plan for your life otherwise. It is God's will for you to be married, etc. 10, for believers to have this love, they must fall under the same parameters as restrictions and sacrifices God's love while maintaining total integrity to the truth. Again, appeal to the Lord's Prayer, John 17:23-26. Specifically there. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, did love them, even as you did love me. In verse 26, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them. Other places in John, the phrase I in you is reference to the truth of Bible doctrine in the individual. So 11, this love by believers originates in the soul under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. and is demonstrated by the willingness to make whatever applications necessary within the parameters of Bible doctrine. God will never call you to compromise His Word. Understand that. He's not going to tell anybody to be disobedient to Bible doctrine. That's about the most illogical mode of thinking that one can come up with. 12, because emotions are neutral in the application of this love. In other words, they're moot. They may be there, they may not, but it's not necessary. Because they are neutral in the application of this love, point 12, and the worthiness or merit of the individual to which it is expressed is a non-issue. It doesn't make any difference who the individual is, Christian, non-Christian, believer, enemy, friend. It is possible for us to have agape love even for our enemies, as Christ teaches in Luke 6, 27-35. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. We're never to render evil for evil. It doesn't mean that you don't defend yourself if it calls upon it. Everybody overreacts. People don't put doctrine together with doctrine and find their balance. Whole idea that a Christian isn't to defend themselves, be completely passive, is stupid. Christ says, if you own two cloaks, sell one and buy a sword. Why? To defend yourself from the evil, aggressive types out there in this world, that's necessary. Now, obviously, each of us have to come to our own recognition and discernment and application. But if it comes to our enemies, we are not to violate doctrine in our dealings with them. Now, if they become aggressive, they want to attack us, we attack them back. We defend our families, our lives, etc., etc. See? So that's what it means to love your enemies and to do good to those that hate you. Somebody badmouths you at work, you don't retaliate. You absorb it as undeserved suffering and apply Bible doctrine in its stead. See? In verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. There's that whole reward thing. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Yeah, Christ gave His life, even though the majority of men will reject Him. 13, because divine love originates from the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for unbelievers to possess it. Only a believer can apply divine love. It is also impossible for the believer to express it who is out of fellowship and not therefore ruled by God and Bible doctrine. Galatians 5:22. You want to be out of fellowship? You don't want to be in line with Bible doctrine? Then this divine love is out the window in regards to truly benefiting the individual. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, evidence of one who is in fellowship, is love, agape love. Joy, peace, patience, goodness, several other attributes that are associated with it. So D, agapao, focuses primarily on the spiritual welfare, the spiritual interest of the object. While phileo focuses on the gravitational affection generated by the object. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.